This song is called Unworthy, and it really encapsulates the importance of how the Lord took our place. And Apostle Paul wrote that we know that it was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, and through his poverty we might be rich. So he literally changed places with us, as it were, and he took our place. We were unworthy, and then he made us worthy. So that's what this song is all about.
Lord for his wonderful redemption in Christ Jesus. Going to speak a little of that today as we do on our first Sunday, calling all attention unto him. Let's turn this morning to the third chapter of Luke. Luke 3. And we will begin reading with verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then his genealogy goes on from there. I want to speak this morning on the voice from heaven, as we see here. A voice came from heaven in verse 22, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. We hear that voice three times throughout the Gospels. Each time they center around these words, this voice centers around Jesus and his work of redemption. Each time also is a time of prayer for Jesus, even as we see here. Verse 21 came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. Third chapter of Matthew, we find this same scene. We'll tell you that neither Matthew nor Mark mention the fact that Jesus is praying at this time. But in Matthew 3, John reluctantly baptized Jesus. He said, I have need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is what we find in the baptism of Jesus, is an expression of God's righteousness, of Christ's work there on the cross at Calvary. The Apostle Paul comments on this in Romans 6:6 when he says, Knowing this, that our old man, and that means Adam and all of his progeny, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so I want to notice that the righteousness we're talking about is the fact that God executed his righteous judgment upon all mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men have often said that baptism is absolutely necessary, mandatory for salvation, but such is not the case. Jesus certainly didn't need to be saved, and yet he was baptized. Why? He was baptized in identifying himself with us. Jesus demonstrated by water baptism that he took all of us down into death with him, and then, of course, when he came up, he came up in newness of life as the head of a new creation. And so he was indeed identified with us. And by the same token, when we are baptized in water, we acknowledge that we are now identified with him. Romans 6:3 says it this way, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Every time that a person is baptized, he acknowledges outwardly that he has obeyed from the heart that form of baptism, that form of doctrine, and he has obeyed from the heart what has already happened, and so indeed he has been baptized into his death. Paul continues, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. His resurrection was my resurrection, says the apostle. And so we identify with Jesus in baptism just as he identified with us when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And so we read here in verse 22, when this happened, when Jesus came up out of the water, and again the scripture declaring that he was praying, and God answered. Verse 22, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am, in thee rather, I am well pleased." I thought on those words and realized that Jesus began his public ministry when he was baptized in water. He was, as we find again here in verse 23, about 30 years of age. From the age of 12 to this time, the scripture is virtually silent. We read a few things concerning him in that time, or referring to him in that time, but for the most part, God's word is silent on Jesus from the time he was 12 years old and said, "I must be about my Father's business," until this particular time. When he said, "This is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased," and I think he is speaking from the past. He knows his Son. He has been with him. Jesus has been living his life before God all this time. He has been reserved by God. And this is God's conclusion. "This is my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." We have seen again and again that Jesus was not sent into this world to see if he would sin. He was sent here to prove that he could not. And his Father's assessment after these years, just as he begins his public ministry, "This is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." But this statement, I believe, also looks forward, because it outlines the plan of redemption, the reason for which Jesus came into this world. It shows that God approves of what he is doing, and that indeed water baptism states the fact that Jesus came into this world to die for the sins of humanity. He willingly did that. He willingly will do that when his public ministry is over. And so water baptism actually outlines God's purpose for Jesus as he came into this world. And he resoundingly says, "I am well pleased in you." Then the next time we hear this voice is in the 9th chapter of Luke. Luke 9. And once again, we would point out that Luke is the only one of the gospel writers which tells us these things. Luke 9 and verse 29. And again we see that Luke tells us, "As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Again, he is praying at this particular time. And again, I want to notice that Luke is the only one that tells us that the two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him, Luke's the only one that gives us the subject of the conversation. Verse 31, "They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And so the second time, as we'll see here in just a moment, this voice from heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son," this incident also centers around the cross of Calvary and what Jesus has come to do in this world. Both Matthew and Mark tell us of the appearance of Moses and Elijah. They are representative of the law and the prophets. Moses, symbolic, of course, of the law, is called the great lawgiver. And then here is Elijah, representative of the prophets. As I thought on this subject and these two men, they appeared with him in their glorified bodies. Moses had been buried there in the wilderness at a ripe old age, 120. And then sometime between then and this present time here in the scripture, God raised him from the grave. We're not told when. Then, of course, we find Elijah. This man was translated, and now here he is in glory in his glorified body. But I thought of the two of them, and neither one of them could really identify with Jesus and what he was going to go through. Moses certainly understood the rebellion of Israel. He understood the heartache and the tremendous difficulty that these people were. But Moses could not identify with what Jesus would go through as he was delivered to the cross with all of the suffering that he was going to go through. And then Elijah. This man was so miserable at one time that he cried out for God to take his life. He wanted to die. And God said no. He knew about the rebellion. He knew about what Israel was capable of. But he didn't experience those things. And so neither of them could identify with him in what he was facing in going to the cross. And so we can only speculate about what their conversation was about. They were talking to him about his decease. And I think that they probably were simply encouraging him insofar as the promises and the purposes of God are concerned, that he would and must indeed fulfill all of God's purpose. Those things that they had written about in the law. Jesus said at one point, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And this is what we see here, that Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. But in order to do that, we know he had to go to the cross. And I'm sure these brethren, these two godly men were encouraging him in that endeavor in order to complete, to accomplish the purposes that they wrote about in their writings. And so it was that they talked with him, and they were speaking once again of the decease, the death which he must accomplish at Jerusalem. His glory here on the Mount of Transfiguration was just a little foretaste of what he is going to have when he is fully glorified in heaven. He is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to be coming in glory. As we find earlier in this chapter, some are standing here that will not see death until they see Christ coming in his glory. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so this shows what Jesus is going to have. But as these men point out, he must accomplish his decease at Jerusalem in order to get to that place. Verse 32, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And we've seen this story before. We see it in Luke 22. Well, we find out now that's not the only time it happened. Took these, and Jesus was praying, and they were sleeping. But they, when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Poor impetuous Peter, always speaking when he probably should not have. But Peter was Peter, and God used him exactly the way he was. it is good for us to be here. And he added, let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then Luke is very quick to point out, not knowing what he said. And the reason he didn't know what he said is because in verse 35, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. You see, the law and the prophets are not to be put on a par with Jesus. Both of them spoke of him. Both of them lead men to him. But they are not put on a par with him. And God interrupted Peter by even trying to do such a thing. And so we find that God, this voice from heaven, now says, this is my beloved son. His message is not changed there. Hear you him. We know that Jesus didn't do away with the law and the prophets. He already said that. He simply fulfilled what they wrote of him. And now he is the one who must take center stage. It's the same thing in our lives today. We search through the scripture. We love those Old Testament scriptures of the law and the prophets, but we do not exalt them above measure. Yet rather, we look at the object of their writings, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Elijah and that's what Moses were doing, pointing out indeed how that Christ must fulfill what was already written of him. And so we can say of our own selves, hear him today. And then let us go to John 12. When Jesus was baptized, he was just beginning his earthly ministry. In John 12, he has come to the last week of his earthly public ministry. Verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. This establishes the timeline. 6 days before his life will be ended, because Jesus is the Passover. And so 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Just to give us a little idea of the chronological order, the way that things happened the last week of Jesus' life, we find here that 6 days before he would be crucified, he came to Bethany. And in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And from there down to verse 11, we see that feast which honored Jesus. It's a celebratory feast. It is after that he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And so it is a feast which will honor Jesus at this time. Then verse 12, on the next day, after that feast, after that glorious time of fellowship that Jesus had with those whom he loved so dearly, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Now it is only 5 days until Jesus will be crucified. Here is where that he rode into Jerusalem, called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, sitting on an ass's colt, as you read in verse 15. Then in verse 21, the same came therefore, these are certain Greeks, as we find in verse 20, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. These are Gentiles who have come to this Passover feast, and their object is to see Jesus. Scripture does not tell us whether or not they ever got that audience or not. But Jesus' response is found in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then, as we go on down to verse 28, we find these words. Once again, Jesus is praying, "Father, glorify thy name." Then immediately came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so again we find the voice from heaven. And this time in response to Jesus' request, "Glorify thy name." Now you notice earlier he said in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." But when Jesus prays, he prays that the Father would glorify his name. These blend into one and the same, because as the Father is glorified, most assuredly, Jesus also is glorified and indeed lifted up. When he says here, "I have both glorified it," I've already glorified it. He could have been referred to many things, the mighty miracles that Jesus had done throughout his ministry, beginning with the first one there in Cana of Galilee, continuing down with healings, various kinds of healings, but I think he is probably referring especially to the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had told Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. So God was glorified by the resurrection of Lazarus. "I have both glorified it." And then he says, "I will glorify it again." And again, we must understand that this has to be multiple events. The first thing we think of when we hear, "I will glorify it again," lies in the fact that he would glorify him in the resurrection. That is, by raising him from the grave 3 days later. But I want to notice that Jesus gives his interpretation, his application of these words, and surely it must include the resurrection, as we'll see here. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." I'm quite sure Jesus was honored and so grateful that God would speak in such a manner as this, but he says it's for your sakes, and then he tells us the meaning. Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out." Both of those are a reference to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. It means that Jesus was going to be judged for the sins of humanity, even as is brought out in water baptism. This is where God judged the world, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I met our judgment there at the cross the day that Jesus died. And so now, immediately, indeed it was immediately, in just the next 5 days, that he would be crucified. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world is Satan himself. He has not literally been cast out yet. That will not happen until after the millennium is over. But it is just as sure as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation of it the day he died, and then was raised again. And so when God says, "I will glorify it again," there was indeed reference to the resurrection, because it was on that third day that God proved beyond doubt Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus had overcome the greatest weapon that the prince of this world ever had, and that was death. Death could not hold him. Satan bruised his heel. But the day that Jesus was raised from the grave is the day that he crushed the head of Satan and won the headship back that Adam had lost. And so it is the glorious resurrection that we see here. How that Satan was defeated and God glorified. Both by virtue of the fact that sin was judged, and indeed Satan also crushed. Verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We want to make special note here that Jesus is not in this verse talking about the resurrection. Verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The lifting up he's talking about in verse 32 is lifting up on the cross. This is another thing that was concluded by both the law and the prophets, that Jesus must die on the cursed tree. He must hang, be suspended between heaven and earth, cursed of God and man, as God judged all the sins of humanity. And so we read, this he said, signifying what death he should die. He must be lifted up as a sin offering unto God. Then, of course, we very well know, as I said, this last voice has concluded, I shall glorify that name again. Jesus, the name of God, was glorified when Jesus was raised from the grave on that resurrection morning. God was greatly glorified on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out. Directly because of the resurrection, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. He's poured out this because of his resurrection. And then, of course, we come to the time where Jesus will be glorified, the ultimate glory. When Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he reigns as God Almighty for 1,000 years, let us understand it was all made possible because he went to the cross and he died in accordance with the will of God for you and for me. Let us see one more point before we close the message this morning. Verse 36. Well, let's read verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. The same message that he gave to them has been given to us. The day Jesus died was not the day that all the light was taken out of this world, not by a long shot. 3 days later, God proved it, and that light beamed ever brighter. I can tell you, and I don't need to tell you, that this world is getting darker today, but the light is still here. And he is giving us the same admonition in our lives today. While you have light, we still have light. We'll go a little further. God's people are getting fewer and fewer. But those that are here are still shining. They are the light also. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. we must be of those who make it our business to shine as brightly as we can in this darkened world. The light's still the same. It's Jesus himself. We didn't manufacture it. We are not the source of it. We are simply the channels that God is using to send forth light into this world, and we again want to shine as brightly as we possibly can. And so with that thought in mind, we indeed would abide by Jesus' instructions to us in this communion service. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We must remember constantly who the light is, where it came from, and remember what Jesus did in order that we might have it today. And so let us, in this service once again, remember Jesus. And as I've said so often, it is not just a matter of our coming forth to partake of the communion service as a matter of form and as a matter of habit, we might say. As we partake of the communion service, let us turn inside and just pray that I remember Jesus in such a personal way as to what he has done in my life.